Book of Nahum. Very interesting book. And the subtitle there is Goodbye, Nineveh. Goodbye, Nineveh. Book of Nahum. In the book of Nahum, chapter 1, we read the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, the flower of Lebanon, languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Father, again we come to your word, and we thank you how you've given it to us and preserved it for us. And we do thank you for these recorded histories, if you will, of what these prophets were told to bring and share. And we know that you've given them to us for a reason, for a purpose. And we certainly can learn from each one of them. Tonight, once again, there are truths in this book of Nahum that we need. Help us to see them. And Lord, as we see truths, we pray that truths would make a difference in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Nahum, goodbye, Nineveh. Some say that history is the story of the rise and fall of nations. And that's partially true. The ancient empires have come and gone. We read about them. But in the book of Nahum, we have something very, very different. As we find a prophet who comes on the scene and predicts the fall of Nineveh and Assyria as an empire. Now, we're going to look at some things tonight, and remember we said how Nineveh was not some podunk hollow, that it was a vast, beautiful city. That's an artist's rendering of what it might have looked like there on the edge of the river. There it is under siege. There's the picture we had before of Nineveh, how they say that it had an 8-mile circumference. And here's the location of Nineveh. And we find Nineveh right there. Notice the Tigris River. She's right on the Tigris River. And if you'll notice, all of this that is really pink, it don't look very pink up there, that is all the kingdom of Assyria. And of course, Nineveh is the capital. And that's who's in power at this particular time. They, of course, were the people who came and carried off Israel. And we saw another reference to this place called Nineveh not too long ago. Remember when Jonah went to that city? And he preached to that city and a great revival broke out. They came to the Lord. It didn't last long. They came to the Lord at that point, but they went back to their old ways shortly. And you know, when a nation turns their back on God, Nineveh, Assyria, God says to Nahum, hey, I got a message for them, and I want you to take this message. Here's the timeline. And we find him, right there. Right before the fall of the southern kingdom. Now remember, that was in 522 B.C. So Nahum comes along before that. Judah is still in existence. And Nahum is sent on the scene to predict this fall. Remember, Jonah's way over here. Probably, now we're going to put Nahum, if you will, in your mind. See this line right here? That's about 625. We're going to put Nahum at about 630 B.C. when he made this prophecy. All right, 630 B.C. And 522 is when this exile, the final exile, happens. All right? Now, introduction to Nahum. Let's talk about some things about Nahum. First of all, let's talk about the man. Nahum the man. A logical place to start is, of course, with the man, but the irony is there's not a whole lot we know about him. We know his name. Name's Nahum. It says there, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. All right, so we know his town. That's where he's from. And you say, well, where is that? Well, there's actually several different opinions on where that town would be, so we can't really even say that we know exactly where he was. By the way, his name means comforter or consolation. We know the man, we know his name, we know his town, we know his times. I just gave it to you. 630 B.C. is when we would date this particular prophecy. Nahum, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, when we read this book of Nahum, just three chapters, there's not a lot of evidence in there like names of kings. Like some of the prophets give us names of kings that they're dealing with so we can say, well, we know when they ruled. How that would name. We also know that the only way we're going to find any information really is in his book. And so we find on the one hand, he does mention in this book the destruction of a place called Noamon. Now that's actually, we would call it Thebes, or Thebes, T-H-E-B-E-S. It was an Egyptian city. And we know that that city was destroyed in 663 B.C. And we know when Nahum wrote, it was already destroyed. So we have to be down under 633 B.C. And again, that's how we come to that date of around 630. His style. This don't mean too much to us, but his style is very poetic. One thing we notice as we read, he uses very vivid descriptions in what he writes. So that's just an introduction to the man. Now, let's look at the book and see that in chapter 1, we're noticing that Nineveh's judgment is declared. We've read those first six verses. Let's go in verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, put that in your computer. An overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Now, he says God's going to destroy that city with a flood. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folding together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Now, he says no more will he pass through thee. Assyria had this thing, and they would go to war with Egypt, and they would go to war with other countries. They'd pass right through Israel and that area. And on their way, they'd pillage and rob, and then they'd come through again. And every once in a while, they'd come down and, you know, just to harass and that kind of thing. And God says, not anymore. Assyria, you're the power, but you're about to fall. And it's God who's going to bring them down. In verse 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkishite. Well, that first sentence tells us that this was a burden. Unlike the book of Jonah, there's almost nothing about the prophet himself in this book. We don't find much about Nahum in this book. It's all about what God says is going to happen to Assyria. The doom of Nineveh. And Nahum calls it the vision of Nahum. And that has the idea of a burden. Heavy message. And then we see in verses 2 through 8, the character of the judge, and we've read about God there, haven't we? In verses 2 through 8, we read those verses. We found in verse 2, God's a jealous God. That's why the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is not going to share his place with anybody. He's a jealous God. And because he's a jealous God, he is very serious or zealous, if you will, in protecting his people, the Jews. God would take vengeance on Assyria and made themselves Israel's enemy, thereby God's enemy. Revenge and vengeance stand out in verse 2. Because at this point, God's ready to move out in judgment against Assyria. He's been storing up that wrath, but it's about to come. God is not just a jealous God, but in verse 3, it tells us this, the Lord is slow to anger. He's a long-suffering God. We know that. By the way, I believe that's why America is still America. Because he's long-suffering with us. Yeah, we sure don't deserve to have any of his blessings anymore. But he's long-suffering. He'd been very patient with Assyria. He even sent Jonah to call them to repentance. They went right back to where they were. And the verse tells us he will not acquit the wicked. To deal with them as if they were innocent would be denial of his righteousness. God has to deal with sin. He cannot acquit the wicked. Somehow sin must be dealt with. That's why Jesus had to die for us. Our sin had to be dealt with in order for us to be in a relationship with God. And these people's sin was going to have to be dealt with. And then in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, we find this, that God is an almighty God. Wow. In the latter part of verse 3, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Boy, have you ever been in a real storm? We've been in a hurricane. Whoa. You start seeing trees bending down, touching the ground. I'm talking about big trees snapping off like you would snap a pencil. The power, the whirlwind. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. Hey, he's the one who told the Red Sea to part. He's the one that can make water stack up on water. By the way, it wasn't just the Red Sea we saw in Sunday school. He did it with the Jordan River three different times. Dried up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt. You ever see a volcano? Who controls that? When all of a sudden a whole mountain just explodes, and that lava comes rolling out. The earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. But you know, God is a good God. Verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Verse 8, he's a judging God, but with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end. Oh, he goes on to tell us about the character of the one who's going to judge these people. By the way, God is the only one that can judge them. He's the only righteous one, has the right to judge them. But then notice this, the reason. And we found that in verses 9 through 11 there. Their attitude and their actions and the way they were, what do you imagine against the Lord? And then the fact that they dared to attack his people. But he says that God would make an utter end to them. Affliction won't rise up the second time. How many of you know the name Sennacherib? Hold up your hand if you know the name Sennacherib. Okay, he was the great general of Assyria. He was the warrior. He was the one that came against Jerusalem. Sennacherib, he was a king of Assyria. The great leader. And at one point he attempted to take Jerusalem. We saw it last time, didn't we? In 2 Kings, you remember that? How they were encamped around Jerusalem and they had besieged the city and were trying to starve those people in Jerusalem to the point of submission. And one morning, those three lepers happened on the camp and they found 185,000 of them dead. The angel of the Lord the night before came through the camp. Sennacherib, he tried to capture Jerusalem and God wouldn't let him. By the way, when he went home, his two sons killed him. Nahum says that folding together as thorns. And we believe that refers to the confusion. That they would even be drunken, he says, while they're under attack. And it reminded me of George Washington when he took Trenton. If you know the story, it was Christmas Eve. And the Continental Army was in bad shape and they had just lost some real heavy battles. And they were down here in the upper part of Bucks County. And that night they crossed the Delaware and they marched down to Trenton. They caught those Hessian soldiers drunk. And they were able to take Trenton. It was a great victory for the Continental Army. God says that these people would be drunk and he'll overtake them. By the way, they didn't have to be drunk for him to do that. Just shows you more of what kind of people they were. And then we see this in verses 12 through 14. There's a verdict against Nineveh. See, the verdict was also a promise by God that Nineveh is going to be cut down. This promise is to Judah. He said, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. See, God had allowed Assyria to be that thing that chastened the Jews. Nod your head. You say, why did God let that happen? Because the way the Jews were, God had allowed Assyria to be the chastening tool. But God was going to call a halt to that now. No more. God says, enough's enough. And by the way, they went far beyond what God ever intended for them to do. God was going to allow them to chasten them, but they did more than chasten. Boy, they were wicked and just horrible people. And God says, okay, that's enough. That's enough. You're not going to afflict my people anymore. And then verse 15 is that proclamation there of deliverance. So the judgment's declared. That's what Naaman's saying. Hey, Nineveh. Bye. You're toast. Then we see Nineveh's judgment is described in chapter 2. It's declared there in chapter 1. Now it's described. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Ooh. The one who literally cuts people in pieces. Keep the ammunition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. Boy, have you seen some of these movies where the chariots have those blades on the wheels? Can you imagine? He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and defense shall be prepared. The gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. Oh, didn't we read about a flood? I remember something we read about a flood, didn't we? Yeah. See, it's all described here. The warning to the city. The description of the capture. Verse 8, but Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver. Take of the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste. And the heart melteth and the knees smite together. And much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, in the old lion walked, and the lions whelped, and none made them afraid. By the way, the symbol of Assyria was a lion with wings. God's chiding them. Where's the lion now? The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps and strangled for his lioness and filled his holes with prey and his dens with ravens. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messenger shall no more be heard. Oh, my goodness. God lays it all out here. The description of the capture, the equipment in verse 3, the battle in the streets in verse 4, the failure of the king's men there in verse 5, the devastating flood, verses 6 and 7, the last stand of the defenders there in verse 8, the spoiling of the city in verse 9. God just lays it out. And remember, this is before it ever happened. We're reading about it after the fact. Nahum's coming before any of this ever happened, telling them, hey, here's what's going to happen, Nineveh. Here's what God's going to do with you, Nineveh. Then we come to chapter 3. And we find their judgment being defended here. in chapter 3. In the first 10 verses, we find the reason for her fall. God lays it out. He says this: "Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts," "that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Art thou better than Populus? No, that was situate among the rivers and had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea and her wall was from the sea. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers. Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains." Oh my goodness. What a scene described here. The warning there and the description of that capture and the equipment of the attackers and the battle in the streets and the failure of the king's men. And then we talked about that flood. And then the reasons there given why God did all that. She was a ferocious city. First three verses, he lays that out. Bloody city. We talked about how ferocious those people were. And then her evil influence on other nations. How she drew other nations into worshiping false gods and demonic influence and all the negative things that were mentioned there. And then it's interesting in verses 8 through 10, it talks about how she was no better than a place called Noamon. And we talked about that. And that city was destroyed. You see, that city was in a strategic location. Like Nineveh, it was built on the banks of a river, only it was the Nile River, not the Tigris. And that city was a beautiful city as well, and it had a lot of canals, it had a barrier against enemy invasion, it had a lot of alliances with its neighboring countries. And though that city, Thebes, was strongly fortified and greatly esteemed city, it was Assyria that reduced her to rubble, slew all her inhabitants, cut up the children that he mentioned here. And God says, "Are you any better than that? What you give out is what you're going to get back." And then he says this, the ease of her fall, verses 8 through 10. No, I'm sorry, verses 11 through 18. I got that wrong on there. 11 through 18. "Thou also shalt be drunk, and thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe fruits. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters for the siege, Get ready, it's coming, the siege is coming. Get you some water. Fortify the strongholds, go into the clay and tread the mortar, make strong the brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee, the sword shall cut thee off, it shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm, make thyself as the locust. By the way, it's interesting, you know, when the locusts come and they devour and they leave nothing behind. They literally devastate the area. And that's exactly what happened to Nineveh. He says, though thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven, the cankerworm, the spoiler, fleeth away. The crown, there is a locust, and thy captains is the great grasshoppers which camp in the hedges in cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. Look at verse 19. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Ah. You know, an interesting thing about Nineveh? The city was destroyed. There was a flood and an attack by Babylon that wiped out that city, literally destroyed that city completely to where it was leveled. And there was absolutely nothing ever rebuilt on that site. They did not discover where this city even was until, I believe it was 1847 or 1867, till somebody finally discovered where that ancient city of Nineveh really was. All those centuries laid under the dust, under the dirt where God put her, because his judgment was on her. That's what Nahum's all about. We read Jonah, and God was so long-suffering and gracious to send a prophet to call those wicked people to repentance, and they responded. Jonah wasn't happy, but weren't we? But it didn't last long. And they went right back to their ways. And God said, okay, now it's judgment time. Grace and mercy have ended. Now it's judgment time. You know, it reminds me somewhat of the human life. We live, and many people live in their wickedness and shake their fist in God's face and even do despot to God's work and things, and God is long-suffering. And God will even send prophets or preachers or proclaimers to those same people to tell them, come to Jesus and get saved. And some respond. Some don't. But you see, there comes a day when God's grace and mercy ends. When a person dies without Christ, there's no more grace or mercy. They've made their eternal destiny. There's no changing it. Just like God said about Nineveh, there's no changing it. It's set. This is going to happen. Judgment's coming. And that's where it is for the unsaved. Judgment will come. God's grace and mercy will end. That's a sad thing. Okay, questions or comments? We got all Nahum's information. Quite a man, huh? Don't know much about him. Yes, sir.